whether or not you've read or are familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it's a story, an allegory, about a central character named Christian and his journey from coming to faith in Christ through the various trials that he endures, twists and turns, valleys that he experiences on his journey to the celestial city. And central to the story, of course, are these different characters that Christian meets. Characters with names like evangelist, interpreter, obstinate, and the list goes on. I want you to imagine that you are a character in the story, and that your name is Caution. I don't think there is a character in the story, Caution. There's a Mount Caution, I know. But your name is Caution, and you have the responsibility at the beginning of Christian's long faith journey to offer him one or two warnings, one or two cautions that he needs to be aware of as he is starting out on his Christian journey in faith. What would you caution him about? Things from without that he needs to be aware of and vigilant about, or things from within, the way that the human person and the Christian might respond or react to particular issues, sort of what happens on the inside? Well, as we press on in the letter of James, we're in to James chapter 4, we see a couple of cautions, a couple of warnings that James draws our attention to. But he not only provides these cautions, in the midst of it, we'll see he's really also providing remedy. Really, the kind of posture that we are to have toward those around us, but also where our trust and where our rest is to lie in this life. So it's James 4, beginning at verse 11 through 17. Let's give our attention to God's Word. James writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit,' yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Well, it happens quite a bit through the book of James, and that is not so much the difficulty of figuring out what James says at a particular point, but the difficulty of figuring out why James says what he says at that particular point in the letter. How does it fit together? How is it connected? James, we know, didn't write. He didn't publish this letter with chapters and verses and those subheadings that some of our study Bibles have. If you have a Bible like mine, it's got study notes in it, and it has those subheadings. And so the editors took liberty to provide these, and oftentimes they're quite helpful, maybe sometimes not so much. But just reading the headings through James, you might wonder, how is it connected, this letter? Here's some of the headings that we've already considered. The testing of your faith, hearing and doing the word, the sin of partiality, faith without works is dead, taming the tongue. It can feel like a lot of unconnected topics. And yet, as we've seen, and we've taken the time, and we've been digging deeper, we have seen related themes, and maybe the common thread that ties all of James together, which is the wisdom that God gives to his people for holy living. And we've seen numerous related themes. We've seen how God births his people into this living faith by his word. You've been brought forth by the word of truth, chapter 1, and that God gives generously to his people his wisdom, and how that wisdom manifests itself in being not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And one of the central doings or works throughout James is the use of the tongue. He gives a much attention to the tongue, our words, and then the mind and the thought life and that of the heart behind those words, words spoken and unspoken, and how we're relating to those around us in navigating this life. Well, as you come to this passage that I've just read, we face the same question. How do these two clearly distinct paragraphs relate? Do they? In verse 11 and 12, the first paragraph, it's clear his focus is on the sin of speaking evil against another. While verses 13 to 17 center on making plans for tomorrow, kind of resting in those plans according to our will, without recognizing and trusting it may not be the will of God. How do those relate? Well, I would suggest they relate very much. Both of them are a kind of caution or warning. One is a caution about sinful speech. It's the sin of denigrating another or defaming another person. The other is this caution or sin of presumptuousness, sort of excessively exerting one's will, disregarding the Lord's will. Also, both exalt the self. One is self over other people. The other is exalting one's own will and agenda over that of the Lord's. Both are lordship issues. Who is the judge? Who is ruling? Am I ruling? Or is the Lord ruling? Both reveal our human weaknesses. One is the weakness of wanting control over another person. Two is the weakness of our frailty. We tend to be very insecure about tomorrow. And you can tie them together with the question that James asks in each of them. In the first paragraph, verse 12, who are you, he says. Who are you to judge? And then verse 14, what is your life? Two big questions. You're a mist. You appear for a little while. That question, who are you, is a question to jolt us into thinking and understanding about the position that we're in as it relates to God's law and those around us. What authority, what position, what status do we have to be speaking sort of over, against, or down to others? And then you have the question, what is your life? That's to get one thinking, who, what am I living for? Whose will is guiding me? We're all familiar with caution signs, warning signs that show up in our everyday living. Some of them may not be very serious, and we can kind of disregard them. You have the lights that go off on the dashboard of your car, at least in our cars we do. And they come on and off so often, you kind of just disregard them. Maybe not too consequential. Then you have signs that if ignored, there can be a much greater consequence. Right? Fines doubled in work area. Seen a lot of those recently. Right? Caution. There's workers up ahead. You need to be vigilant. You need to be careful. Then you have signs like enter at your own risk. I remember 25 years ago or so, hard to believe it's been that long, for graduation, my father and I took a trip to Alaska. Wonderful trip, just 1 week. And while we were riding in the tour bus, I think right through Denali Park, we were in a bus and there in the midst of wildlife, but I knew I'm pretty much safe here. I'm in a bus. But I knew the risk went a little bit higher when they required us to sign on the dotted line in order to backpack out in the open backcountry, right? And that's why they told us, when you're walking and hiking in high grass or high bush, talk out loud. Even if you don't want to talk, talk so that you're not caught off guard or the animal is not caught off guard by your presence. There are places in our lives that call for more or less caution, more or less risk. But James is cautioning us here about something that is not just risky, if you will, it's destructive to faith in both cases, in both paragraphs. And why is that? Because we're stepping into the place of God Himself. And it seems to me, if you're anything like me, this happens often as judge, as Lord. And we should know, as we consider each of these cautions briefly, there's very good news on the end of each of them. Because while it forbids us to judge or to speak evil, and we'll dive into that, there is an ultimate judge. I don't have to be that judge. And while we're cautioned about exerting our own will for life, there is a Lord whose will is good. Good for His people. They each beckon us to trust. So consider, focus in on verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Brothers there is brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Notice James uses two different words or phrases there. One is, don't speak evil against another. The other is, do not judge your brother. So speaking evil and judging. Now, we should note, in forbidding judgment and evil speech against another, James is simply teaching what our Lord Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew, where Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. While both Jesus and James are forbidding one kind of judgment, they are calling for another kind. Neither Jesus or James nor any other biblical author are forbidding that form of judgment, which means to discern, which means to discriminate between that which is wicked and godly and good and evil, pure and corrupt. A person cannot live, whether they're a believer or not, without making those kinds of judgments in life. Whether that action is godly or sinful, whether that person is trustworthy or not, whether that teaching is of the truth or maybe false, even destructive in ways. People are doing this. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the chapter in which there's the immoral brother, the immoral person in the congregation, he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Judge there means to discern, to distinguish, and practically to engage that brother. The church has a responsibility to account for one another, at times to wisely engage one another, to help the wayward brother, to graciously confront at times. That's a blessing to be a part in terms of the body of Christ. And judgment is necessary in order to even do that. It is so much of our culture, and I would suggest and argue that it is the liberal church as well, that has decided to interpret do not judge to mean simply turn a blind eye to sin of all kinds. You have no position to make any kind of judgment like that. Dismiss and just be indifferent to ungodliness. With that said, James is forbidding a different kind of judgment. Understood all the more with the helpful words, do not speak evil against a brother. This is judgment as slander. It's slander. It's defaming. It's denigration of another's name or character or person. In a Reformed, a Presbyterian, and I'll say conservative circle of Christians, it may be more difficult to hear James's words. Since we're surrounded by a culture in many ways that believes people never have a place or position to make any judgment of any kind toward anyone else. But James has gone to great lengths to speak to the church about sins of speech and thought toward others and about others and how this will manifest in so many ways in our lives, holding on to that bitter root, having particular thoughts and feelings of someone, of bitterness, sharing careless words on social media, thinking of another person, I don't care much for them. You start to form these words and thoughts in our minds. We're starting to move in those ways into that place of a judge. And that can become a primary lens that people adopt as they relate to people. James' concern is not whether what a person says to or about another is true. That's important, but that's not what he's after. He does not say, don't judge or speak evil against your brother of things that are untrue, as if it's okay if they are true. It's not a matter of whether another is in the right or wrong. Well, of course that matters, but that's not what James is getting at. It's not what he's addressing. It's about the posture or the position one is taking upon themselves or asserting. James is doing this, reflecting the teaching of our Lord, because he cares about our own hearts. What happens when I speak or think or feel toward another person slanderous or denigrating or simply overly critical things about them? We are putting ourselves in a position that is not ours. Which is why James says, if you speak evil or judge your brother in this way, verse 11, you become a judge of the law. You're becoming the law. You're kind of standing above it. And the law James likely has in mind are the Old Testament laws forbidding slander, such as Leviticus 19:16. That might be, that chapter might stick out in our minds, because two verses later is Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself, which has been referenced by James back in chapter 2, which he called the royal law. This is the law of the king. This is the law that King Jesus highlighted and emphasized when asked, what's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. The issue here is one of lordship. Is God the Lord and judge, or am I taking that exalted position over others, whether with spoken words or in thought? If you want to see this principle at work, unfortunately, I can point you very easily to a place to see it, and that is your local Little League baseball game. Usually I'm seeing this on my computer, short clips, but if you went to enough games, you would see this. Eventually, a pitch will be thrown, some call will be made at home plate, and then you start to hear it. Maybe we've done it ourselves. Parents in the stands begin to raise their voices. They're raising their voices at who? The umpire. They're beginning to correct his calls. And then maybe ridicule. Then slander comes. It can get out of control. The parent may be correct in their call, but they are usurping and taking an authority that is not theirs. Why do people speak evil? Why do we do that? Because fallen human nature craves and longs for power, authority, lordship. It's in the air that we breathe. We see it in social media, the tearing down of others. You see it in government and politics, the vitriol. And it can creep into the church and in our own hearts. So James is giving us a gift in reflecting upon our own heart from day to day and season to season. When one plays judge, viewing others through the sort of lens of law only, but no grace, no love, no true care, they're not only playing judge, deep down we're beginning to question whether God is the judge. It's really a matter of doubt and disbelief that God is the judge and he'll have his way. Instead of speaking evil or thinking such thoughts, which is a desire, a motivation for power, we're called to speak the grace of Christ. That we're privileged to do that. Speak words of life and truth, which is motivated, hopefully, out of love. Speaking evil against another will probably never bring about change anyway. But speak with a heart of true love and care, and grace does powerful things. And so we reflect on those words from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. and what he says in Colossians. Toward the end, let your speech always be gracious, and he says, seasoned with salt. Right? Instead of speaking toward others, I'm going to use whole cloves of garlic, if you've ever chewed on that before. Bitter, sharp, harsh, Paul's saying, seasoned with salt. It's enriching. It's tasteful. While the first caution centers on taking God's place as Lord and judge over others, the second caution is about being Lord of one's own life. So this is the sin, the caution against presumptuousness. Look again at verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a town, we'll spend a year, we'll trade, make a profit. But you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We should say instead, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. James is not saying, make no plans in your life. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't invest for the future. Don't prepare for the test or the exam. After all, you don't know if it's going to come to pass anyway. No, the biblical, the proverbial wisdom says this in Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. So we are to plan. We're to prepare. We're to invest in the future. But we're not to rest. We're not to find our rest in that plan, our peace, our contentment in that plan. The caution is don't find your stability or strength or joy in that plan. Where is true stability and strength found? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. One of man's greatest weaknesses is his sense of insecurity about tomorrow, which is why worry and anxiety shows up in Jesus' most well-known sermon. Matthew 6, we heard it read earlier. Don't be anxious about your life, food, clothing, or about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Why live today or live tomorrow today? There'll be plenty tomorrow. And why do we do that? Because our sin nature wants to be Lord. Again, it's an issue of lordship and position. Why does James, as he cautions here, as he warns about making secure plans and counting on them, why does he bring in at that point that our lives are like a mist? At least this earthly life. What's the relationship between finding security in tomorrow and the brevity or frailty of our lives? It's to instruct us and remind us there is a God. There is our Lord Jesus, and we are not Him. We are frail. We are finite. Again, an issue of position in this life in relation to God. As was prayed for earlier, many of you are aware, Shelley's two brothers and their families live in Lahaina, Maui. In fact, they share a house. We've been there, the same house, kind of split in two. So they're in the same place. One of her brothers and their family has been on sabbatical here in the States, but the other was there with his son as these wildfires did tremendous damage. It's hard to believe the kind of destruction it did in that that area. By God's grace, their lives were preserved. But 100 lives lost. Just been thinking about the suffering. People burning, 1,000 buildings destroyed. It's not just how fast destruction can come knocking on our door. It's how weak and frail we are in the midst of it. And James is not simply saying to us, hey, look out. Look out for potential destruction. He's beckoning us, he's encouraging us to live our lives, though finite, in light of the infinite one. To live our temporary earthly life in light of the eternal one. To cultivate a desire day by day, hour by hour, for his will, his purposes, his presence. Whether the wind is behind your back, life is sailing well along in this season, or the waves are crashing hard upon you, where's my stability and my strength and my joy found? And we've heard Paul's words often in Philippians 4. James writes, or Paul writes, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Our life and our union with Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I have what I need in Christ. A good place to land here in considering James and living out our life in light of the will of God is John 15, the vine and the branches. Jesus says, remain in me, I'll remain in you. Abide in me, I will abide in you. It's in that abiding that we bear fruit, that we know biblical security and comfort and possess true life. Just a couple days ago, I was hearing two kind of pastor scholars, I would identify them as, discussing the use of the language Jesus has here in remain in me, abide in me, I will abide in you. And one was using the language of trust. That's what Jesus is after. We actively lean in upon the Lord with faith and trust. We use the means of grace. We keep faith in him. The other said, I agree that abide has much to do with trust. We lean in, we cling to Christ. But he said, that sounds more like a monkey faith. I don't know if he just came up with the term. I kind of chuckled. How a monkey, a baby monkey, will wrap its arms around mom, holding on, right? While mother has her limbs free to move and so forth. But that little monkey is holding on tight. There's truth to that. There's truth to that in faith. But he said that abiding is also and maybe more like a kitten faith. And he went on to say, not that I'm in favor of kittens more than monkeys. In fact, I prefer monkeys, he said. But beside the point, the kitten is just so helpless. It's just held by the grip, the mouth of mother as it kind of dangles. There's a strong sense in which James is saying not what are you gripping onto, what are you pursuing, but what or who has a grip on you? What word, whose will is taking hold? What master is possessing my life? So James is giving us a gift. There's one judge and one Lord whose will is good, at times hard, but good. Trust not in yourself. That's the world's message. But trust in the Lord and his divine greatness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight. Even when life and God's hard providence brings us into the valley of the shadow of death, what are we told? I will be with you. The Lord will be with me. Christ, our Savior, faithfully walked the path of the will of God. Thy will be done. And that is God's good will, that he would walk the path to the cross, that we would know forgiveness, new life, everlasting life, his presence forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for both the stern cautions and warnings that, Lord, we're not to take the place of you as judge or you as Lord. But yet we wrestle with these things, Lord, in our weaknesses and our own sin. And yet we thank you that you have taken up residence in our lives, that you have brought us forth by the word of truth, that you continue to grow us and you teach us anew, day after day, season by season, by your providential hand, by your word, the working of your Spirit in us. Oh, help us, Lord, to yield to your will, to live in light of the hope that is ours, a future glory and resurrection. Help us, Lord, in light of that, live with boldness and courage each and every day to bear witness of your greatness as judge and as Lord and as Savior. May we, Lord, shine as lights in this dark world, submitting ourselves joyfully to you, knowing that you have a firm grip upon us as our Lord and Savior. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.